Amen and amen. That was a beautiful song. Now, when I was thinking about my sermon here, I had a lot of ideas of how I wanted to start this. And if anyone knows my brain, Brian, don't laugh. I can come up with multiple ideas and then forget about them. But the Lord brought on my heart something that I really wanted to share. And so, to start this off, I want to show honor and respect to my parents and my uncle and my aunt. So, this month, my youngest brother and my youngest cousin graduated from high school. And the reason why I bring this up is my parents, for the first time in 27 years, will not be homeschooling any of their kids. And my uncle and my aunt, for the first time in a long time, will not have any kids at home. But one thing that they both did in honor of God is they always, all four of them, my parent, mom and dad, my uncle and my aunt, reminded us always, always to study Scripture. All of us went to this little thing called Awanas. I don't know if any of you have heard of it. But in Awanas, you would study and memorize Scripture to get points or to get, I don't know, like candy or something or a toy, whatever it is. But you would study Scripture and you would memorize it to remember. And later on in life, I also went to Child Evangelism Fellowship. I actually did it for 6 years as a summer missionary, similar to what Faith and Hadessa are doing. And in that, you had to memorize Scripture because you would have to do a memory verse, talk about all the facts of it, do a review game to make sure that the kids remember it. That's why my title is Remember. Because there's times in life where we look at our circumstances and we forget about the goodness of God. Which is why today's scripture is Psalm 73. And we're going through the whole entire chapter, but we're going to take it piece by piece. So we're going to start off with the first two verses. So in Psalm 73, that's if you're not there yet, the first two verses say, God is indeed good to Israel, to the pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost slipped. My steps nearly went astray. Now, if you've ever gone hiking with Danny Faulkner or Eric Glover or Esther Winterland, they'll take you to the Red River Gorge. Now, most of the time, they will stay on track. But sometimes they like to go off-road a little bit. And if you're not careful, you might slip a little bit because especially where Danny goes, it's uncharted territory. So you better be ready to keep up with them because I'm telling you, not many people can keep up with Danny Faulkner. So, but as we see here, the psalmist, whose name is Asaph, who was a musician during the time of King David, he's writing to Israel that God is good to the nation of Israel and also to the pure in heart, those who seek the Lord, referring to himself as well. He said, as for me, though, my feet almost slipped. My steps nearly went astray. And here's the reason why. Following in verse 3, for I envied the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have an easy time until they die, and their bodies are well fed. They are not in trouble like others. They're not afflicted like most people. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and their violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge out from fatness, and the imaginations of their hearts run wild. Now, we can see that today. I don't know about you, But I will speak for myself. I work at the Creation Museum as a housekeeper with my wife. We both make okay money, but we sometimes survive paycheck to paycheck. It's a struggle. We sometimes have a hard time being able to pay bills. But then we see other people, and they are like, oh, money upon money. We see that all the time. And we see that the more wicked that someone is, the more they seem like they have everything. We can see someone like Hugh Hefner, who was the creator of the Playboy magazines, which are disgusting and vile. And yet he had all the money in the world. Even though he was putting out disgusting filth that should never be viewed, he seemed to have everything he wanted. We see that all the time. We see that the more that someone does a wicked and desperate thing, the more that they seem to be successful. We see corruption all the time. It doesn't matter whether it's on a low level or high level, it seems like the wicked seem to succeed. And we see them being financially successful as well as like having success, having all the followers on, I don't know, Twitter or X or whatever it's called, Instagram or Facebook or YouTube. We see people saying horrible, horrible things, and people are like, oh, good job, yes. Preach it. It's like, what? It makes no sense. It makes no sense. It's like, how can people be willing to see the wickedness? And it's sad. But here's the thing, though. We don't see it just with Asaph talking about it. We see in Psalms 10, 3 through 11, David talks about it as well. For the wicked one boasts about his own cravings. The one who is greedy curses and despises the Lord. In all of his scheming, the wicked arrogantly thinks there's no accountability since God does not exist. His ways are always secure. Your lofty judgments are beyond his sight. He scoffs at all of his adversaries. He says to himself, I will never be moved from generation to generation without calamity. Cursing and deceit and violence fill his mouth. Trouble and malice are under his tongue. He waits in ambush near the villages. He kills the innocent in secret places. His eyes are on the lookout and for the helpless. He lures his secret like a lion in the thicket. He lurks in order to seize the afflicted. He sees the afflicted and drags him in his net. He crouches down, bends down, the helpless fall because of his strength. He said to him, God has forgotten. He hides his face and will never be seen. So we see even with David talking about, how the wicked rise. And we see it have throughout his whole entire life. First he was hunted by Saul. Then he was kicked out by the Philistines. And then his own son try to kill him. We see that even though David was a man after God's own heart, he didn't go through all troubles. I want to let you all on a little secret. And some people haven't figured it out yet, but I'll just say it plainly. We do not live the easy life. We don't. We're not meant to live the easy life. I mean, we even see that in Proverbs. We see that in Proverbs 1, where Solomon, who's David's son, is talking to his son, saying, my son, if sinners entice you, this is verse 10, by the way, don't be persuaded. If they say, come with us, let us ambush and kill somebody, let us attack someone as a person just for fun. Let them be swallowed alive like Sheol, still healthy as they go down the pit. We'll find all kinds of valuable property if there are houses with plunder. Throw your lot in with us, and we'll share all the money. the wicked will come up with evil schemes to try to destroy those that are underneath them, so to speak. We see that all the time. Without naming names, without naming anything else, I'm sure all of you can think of somebody, whether locally or nationally or even internationally, that would do that very thing. And it seems like, what are we going to do? Our desire, our flesh, seems to win. Continuing in Psalm 73, verse 10, and then we're going to go to 16. Therefore, his people turned to him and drank in their overflowing waters. They say, how can we know God? How can God know? Does the Most High know everything? Look at them, the wicked. They're always at ease to decrease their wealth. Did I purify my heart and wash my hands in innocence for nothing? For I am afflicted all day long, and I'm punished every morning. If I decided to say these things aloud, I would have betrayed your people. When I tried to understand this, it seemed hopeless. I don't know about you, but I'm gonna telltale on myself right now. I've been there where I'm like, what is the point of living for the Lord? What's the point when it seems like everything I do comes to nothing? I'm not going to mention which job it is because you don't need to know the story. But when Abby and I first got married, about almost 5 years ago, as of next month, there was a job that I had. It was a really good job. It was well paid. Like, I made more money there than I have down here. And it was a good job. It was Monday through Friday. I had, sometimes Saturday, I had a lot of stability with that job. But I was one of the only Christians that were in that job. And every day, especially one gentleman in particular, who I still love in Christ, and I'm praying that he finds salvation through Christ someday. But I was ridiculed for my faith. If I made one tiny little mistake, it was if the whole world fell apart. I got yelled at constantly. I got verbally beaten down to the point where I really struggled to even show up to work because I was just so down and depressed and sad. And it's easy to get that way. It is very easy to struggle, especially if every other word you're hearing an F-bomb or you're hearing cuss words come out of that person's mouth. And it feels like that no matter what you do, it's never enough. You get mistreated. So how do we resolve that? How do we do that? Because even among the people of God, because it talks about how even God's own people can be led astray. And I'm going to be honest with you, there were times where I was led astray. In fact, my junior year of college, I almost walked away from my faith. I almost pushed God aside because I was just so angry and so bitter. But the thing is, though, there is hope. And this is the part of reason why my title is called Remember. Because we're going to go back to 16, and then we're going to read the whole entire thing, and then we're going to digest it. So if you got a seatbelt, put it on and hang on. When I tried to understand this, it seemed hopeless. Until I entered God's sanctuary, then I understood their destiny. Asaph remembered what God had already put in place. Indeed, you put them in slippery places. You make them fall into ruin. How suddenly they become desolate. They come to an end, swept away by terrors, like one waking from a dream. Lord, when arising, you despise their image. When I became bitter and my innermost being was wounded, I was a fool and didn't understand. I was an unthinking animal toward you, yet I am always with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me up to glory. Whom do I have in heaven but you? I desire nothing on earth but you. My heart and flesh may fail, but God is my strength and of my heart and my portion forever. Those far from you, you will certainly perish. You will destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, God's presence is my good. I've made the Lord God my refuge, so I could tell all about what you do. I don't know about you, but that deserves an amen right there. That deserves an amen, because that is the key. And I find it funny, because the Lord always comes up with something really cool. A few weeks ago, I don't know if you remember or not, but Pastor Tyler talked about, I'm going to pronounce this wrong, so anyone that knows Hebrew better than I do, please forgive me on this. Habakkuk 3, verses 17 through 19. Now, he did a sermon on that right at the beginning of June. And that caught my eye, and that we're going to talk about that again, because it shows God's goodness. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there's no fruit on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no fruit, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will triumph in the Lord, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Yahweh, my Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like those of a deer, enables me to walk on mountain heights. So, the reason why I bring that up is the same reason why Psalm 73 is brought up. Because we are going to struggle. There's going to be times where you're not sure where your next meal is going to come from. I remember just before my dad got his second church up by Cooperstown, New York. We worked in Child Management Fellowship from 2003 to 2008. And from 2007 to 2008, my dad worked as both the director for the chapter that we were at and the bus driver. But because the ministry was struggling, he only got paid for the bus driver thing. And during the summer, we didn't know where our next meal was going to come from. We had no money. But I remember every single time, especially 1 week in particular in 07, we would travel 3 hours one way to do a 5-day club. And we had this 94 GMC blue van that was like the old school van, you know, the ones with the really nice chairs that you can sit back in, and that particular seat that can turn into a bed. Some of you younger folks won't understand what that was, but the older generation will remember that. But I remember we would drive 3 hours one way, 3 hours back, twice that week. We had no money for gas. And so the first time around, we started praying about it, and we didn't tell the church anything about this. But God put it on the heart of a deacon to provide us with a full tank of gas, paid for it himself. And then Thursday. The first one was like Monday or Tuesday. The other one was Thursday. We once again barely had any money. We were out of gas. We were pretty much on empty. There was no way we would even make it in an hour to get back to Binghamton, New York, where my family is, where I'm from. Myself, my father, and two other people prayed those 3.5 hours and barely on, not even a quarter. We're talking like on E. As my dad says, it doesn't stand for excellence. It stands for empty. On an empty tank of gas, 3.5 hours, and we did not break down once. We got back to where we needed to be. Because, folks, that is the power of God. That is why, even though we become embittered, even though we're like, God, I'm angry with you. But yet, God doesn't give up on us. He doesn't quit on us. Believe me, I've tried. I've tried quitting on God. I've tried giving up on Him. I tried pushing Him away. God never gave up on me once. I love the verse 21 through 28. It is a beautiful thing. When I become embittered and my innermost being was wounded, I was a fool and didn't understand. I was an unthinking animal towards you. He was an animal. It means that because he was focused on the circumstances, he wasn't thinking about what God was doing. But yet, I am always with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you'll take me up in glory. Now, I have been praying as of late the same prayer that Pastor Tyler's been praying. If I am in a circumstance, I'm like, God, work out this way in such a way that only you get the glory. And I have seen multiple times in the last month or so where God has done that. Because whom do I have in heaven but you? And I desire nothing on earth but you. Brothers and sisters, that should be our desire. Don't get me wrong. I love my wife with all my heart. You all know that. You've seen, if you've ever interacted with me, I am like a lost puppy without her. I absolutely adore her. But if tomorrow, as painful as it would be, if I were to lose her and lose everything I ever have, you know what? It would hurt. But I would not be broken by it, because my hope is not in Abby. My hope is not in the Creation Museum. My hope's not even in this church. My hope is in the Lord and Him alone. My strength, flesh and heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. Those far from you will certainly perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. As for me, God's presence is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, so I can tell about all you do. That should be our heart, folks. There's a song by Big Daddy Weave, which is called Tell My Story. And it's a beautiful song. If you haven't heard it, look it up later on today. It is a wonderful song. And one of the parts in the chorus, it talks about the kindness of Jesus and how He forgave my sin. But my favorite part is right at the end of the chorus, where it says, to tell you my story is to tell about Him. That is the most beautiful thing that a Christian could ever want. To tell our story is to talk about what He has done. Because you will hear me preach this over and over again. We are not the protagonists of the Bible. Israel is not the protagonist of the Bible. God is the protagonist of the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, and everything in between, from the birth of Jesus to the cross of Jesus, to from Adam and Eve sinning in the garden to the last, to the 10,000 year reign and beyond that. It's God's story about how man broke the covenant with God and God restored it. Now, you're thinking, all right, Cody, that's the end of the sermon right there, is it? Nope. We're going to go back and we're going to look at 18 through 20. Indeed, you put them in slippery places. You make them fall into ruin. How suddenly they become desolate. They come to an end, swept away by terrors, like one waking in a dream. Lord, when arising, you despise their image. Now, we talked about in Proverbs, Proverbs 1, which I have to get back to. We talked about how, oh, throw your lot in with us. But listen to this. My son, do not travel that road with them or set foot in their path, because their feet run towards trouble and they hurry to commit murder. It is foolish to spread a net where any bird can see. If they set an ambush to kill themselves, they attack their own lives. Such are the paths of all who pursue gain dishonestly. It takes the lives of those who profit from it. I'm going to tell you right now, you may look at that person and think they are very successful. At the end of the day, their wickedness will come against them. I mentioned Hugh Hefner, who created such a vile, wicked thing. And you could say, oh, he died with tons of money. That money, he can't take that money with him. He can't take his legacy with him, because it doesn't matter. If he did not accept Christ as his Savior, you know what his destiny is? The pit of hell. And that's the same for all who choose wickedness over the Lord. So if people put wicked paths, guess what? That's their end. They will come to their own end. They will destroy themselves. Because at the end of the day, the Lord is a just and merciful God. He is not going to put up with evil, with wickedness. And that's the hope that we have, is we may look at people, we may get the green eye monster of envy. We may be like, oh, I want all that money. I want all that prestige, all that. Oh, I want that honor of, oh, Cody, you did a great job preaching today. You did marvelous. But at the end of the day, that doesn't mean anything. That will never mean anything to me. I don't care how well I preached. I don't care how much I sounded good. As you heard me earlier, I stutter sometimes. I'm not preaching for my glory. I can't. Because anyone will tell you, especially those who work with me, I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. I have sinned against people. I've helped as well as hurt people. I'm not perfect, and I never will be. But it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the glory of God. That's what we need to remember. You can memorize all, you could go through the Awana program or the Child Evangelism Fellowship, and you can memorize all the scripture you want. You can share all the Bible stories, the missionary stories, the songs that are really, really groovy. Okay, no one laughed at that. That's fine. That's a sympathy laugh, but I appreciate it. But at the end of the day, a relationship without Christ means not. If you don't have that, then all that stuff you just did doesn't mean anything. So I want to close with this, for both as encouragement for the believer, and then I'm going to talk to the unbeliever. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I want you to understand something. I want you to understand, you're not going to have the Joel Osteen life. You're not going to have, if you sow your seed for $1,000, that the Lord will give you a brand new Ferrari or a brand new Lamborghini or a brand new McLaren P1. You're not going to get the fancy cars. You're not going to have the mansions. You're not going to have that. I mean, if the Lord has blessed you financially, awesome. Use it for His glory. But even if you aren't blessed with finances, even if you think you're too young to serve God or too old to serve God, I'm going to tell you right now, that's not true. But make sure you're focused on the glory of God. Make sure you're focused on Him. Remember who He is. Remember that it's because of Him that we are saved. So my encouragement to you is when you read Psalm 73, remember whose story it is. Remember that it is God who gets all the glory. But for those who are not saved, now, I'm going to have you all bow your heads and close your eyes here. And Gordon, Valerie, if you want to come up. Gordon, you, Valerie, you can start playing the piano while I'm saying this. But this is for anyone who's listening here, right now, or for anyone that's listening on the audio. The most important thing in this life is not how much money you can get, how many cars you have, or how many houses you have, or anything, how much success you have. The whole purpose and the whole point of everything is that God has the glory. And if you don't know Him, if you do not know Him as your personal Savior, I beg of you today to read the Scripture, to look at the Bible and say, realize, A, you are a sinner, that you've done things wrong, that you've dishonored God and deserve to be separated from Him. And then B, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says in Acts 16:31. And then C, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You have to believe in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the only way, truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but through Him. So as I am about to pray, and you are listening to this, I don't know who it is, but you're saying, Cody, I need Jesus. Well, then praise God. And just know right now, as I'm about to pray, that I'm going to be praying for you. And I pray that you can come to the Savior and find the hope that is in them. Dear Lord, as we come before your throne, Lord, may us remind us, Lord, that at the end of the day, even though the wicked may seem they have a lot, it is you, Lord, who sets the final chapter of every story. God, I just pray that we can remember when we are going through times of trouble, that we can be focused on who you are, Father. That we can come before your throne and remember. Because the moment we step foot in your house, Lord, we're reminded of just how wonderful and how beautiful you are, Lord. God, I pray right now that if there's someone out there, whether it's here at church or online, that if they don't know you as their Savior, Lord, may today be the day of redemption. May today be the day that the angels in heaven rejoice because the sinner has come home to the Savior and has accepted you as their Lord and Savior. That is my prayer. That is my hope. And Lord, I don't know if this is the best sermon ever. I don't think it is. But it's not my sermon, Lord. It's your sermon. And I am thankful and blessed and honored that you allow me to preach your word today. In your name, Lord, amen.